Our study. I want to tell you guys while you're turning over, I got a message from Lynn yesterday from Nashville that she's getting ready to do a gospel album. So that's really exciting. I think that's so neat. Genesis 21, we're going to get into the birth of Isaac, which actually was the title of the message last week. We just didn't get here. So today we're going to move into the birth of Isaac. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child and sent her away and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called out to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, help us as we approach your word, Lord. Take us as far as we can go into it and put the life lessons on us, Lord, that we might walk out of here this morning rejuvenated, revived, excited, dear Lord. In thy name we pray. Amen. So Abraham is 100 years old. This promise that we've been reading about for several chapters is getting ready to be fulfilled. We're entering a whole new section of Genesis. We're entering the part that's going to deal with Isaac for a while. Then we'll deal with Jacob and his children on down. Right now, as we move away from Abraham, we start bringing Isaac in, and then we'll study on Abraham up to his death. But here this morning, as we get into this, we're going to try to move as far as we can through chapter 21 and 22, if possible. So God brought to Sarah this vision, or promised that she would have a child, that he would move upon her. Now we see her having the child. Now, I want to clarify a couple things for you. We have the term lad and child in here when dealing with Ishmael. Remember, Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. So Ishmael's 14 years old when Isaac is born. He's not a little kid. And in verse 8, it says the child grew and was weaned. In that culture, in that time, the child was usually 2 to 3 years old before they were weaned. So if Isaac is 2 to 3, that makes Ishmael about 16 to 17 years old. So he's not a lot of Sunday school books have Hagar getting cast out and this little baby in her arms. Ishmael's not a little child at this point in his life. Just a little misleading in the term lad. But anyway, It says in verse 5, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Think of what's going on in Abraham's mind here. The most exciting day of his life has come. All the promises God gave to him, everything's being fulfilled. You know, it's one of those days you fathers out there know what it's like when your first child's born. You want to run out and buy cigars or whatever you do, piece of bubble gum, whatever you give out. And you're excited. You're having your first child. You want to tell your friends. Everything is there. Now, Abraham had Ishmael, but this is the promised seed, and we need to understand the differences. Ishmael also will have 12 children, and they will be 12 tribes themselves. Isaac's side is the Jewish side, and that's the promised side, the seed of promise, and those promises still hold to today. But we have a man here at 100 years old, and it's funny, Sarah says there, I gave him a child in his old age. She doesn't acknowledge her age, his old age. But we have Abraham pumped up, wants to talk to his friends, wants to tell them about this boy that's born, and all these people, remember his name means father of many nations. So he spent many years of his life roaming around this area with a name that says he's the father of many nations, but he only had one kid. So it seemed like a pretty empty thing, and I'm sure he took some harassment over that and what his name meant. But here's a time of excitement for him to share with his friends. You know, I think back of people like this because I try to make every Bible character a real person in my mind and not just a story in a book. And, you know, it had to be a little lonely to be Abraham, don't you think? He probably didn't have many close friends. By virtue of his position, he probably didn't have really friends. He had a lot of servants, a lot of people serving him. And when we saw when he had come into other countries, he didn't share a relationship with the leaders of that country. Didn't get an opportunity to because he was always a sojourner passing through, spending a few days there. So it had to be somewhat lonely to be this man. And we all know, how important are good friends to you guys? Are they pretty important? Does everybody realize that a good friend, once you become a Christian, it's a whole different kind of relationship? It's a brother, 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 sister. Good friends are vital to all of us. But we have to make sure our good friends are someone that comes out of the belief system of Christianity, because if we find ourselves with too many friends that are from our old lives, we get pulled back in. We have to be very cautious about that. I know I cherish good friends. The other night I had some of my good Christian friends over to my house, or I thought they were good Christian friends when I invited them over. During their time there, my wife said in front of all of them, because she had an ill-conceived idea that I was misbehaving, she said I was going to have to sleep with the dog. And I want all of you in the church to know these people went home and I had to sleep with the dog. They could have stayed at my house if they were good friends and stuck up for me or told my wife she was wrong, but not a one of them did that. And I'm really praying that they repent and get their lives straightened out before they go too much further. But good friends are important. Isaac is weaned. Sarah and Hagar have never got things right. Realize that for 14 years, Hagar has been hanging out with them. She is Abraham's his concubine, if you will. She has a position under Sarah, but this is the same woman, remember, that really mocked Sarah when she first had Ishmael. So for 14 years, Sarah's had to deal with Hagar being there. And this boy, watching this young man come up, and feeling that he was going to be the heir, that he would inherit everything. And now Sarah's had the child, and she makes the statement that everyone who hears me laugh in verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. The name Isaac means laughter. It's such a great way she named her child. It means laughter. Remember when Sarah laughed when God said she was going to have a kid? Even Abraham laughed. Remember Sarah laughing and then she went and hid when God said, I heard you laughing. No, I didn't, God. No, I didn't. Well, now she's laughing and she's so excited. But this handmaid, this concubine is still in the camp. In verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And the term mocking there in the original language would be like just flat bullying. Just flat taking and picking at Isaac all the time. So Ishmael was really all over his little brother. Now let's get in Ishmael's head for a second. What do you think he felt like when all of a sudden Isaac came along to Sarah? All of a sudden his inheritance was gone. He was no longer the son of the patriarch. He was no longer the one who would have the inheritance. Now in that culture, the oldest child received a double portion of the inheritance. And for Ishmael, any other child that would have come from a concubine or anyone else, even from Hagar, he would have been the inheriting child, the oldest child. But because now that Isaac's born unto Sarah, Ishmael now loses his position in the family. Seems to be kind of a mocking young man, a little bit spoiled maybe, and I'm sure he was. You got to figure his dad was 86 when he was born. And so now he's mocking Isaac, and Sarah in verse 10, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Sarah tells her husband, get him out and get her out of our lives. Says that Abraham was grieved because of his son. Abraham didn't want to cast Ishmael out. That's his child. So no doubt he had a lot of pain there when Sarah's saying he's got to go. In our lives, when God makes a promise to us, and we're aware of that promise, and he fulfills that promise, sometimes, folks, you have to understand that the fulfillment of God's promises in your life will still require a sacrifice on your part. Maybe you pray for something, and maybe he promises that he's going to give it to you, and you know that. And when the promise comes, there's a price attached to it. Not because God expects anything from you, but remember, Ishmael came outside of the marriage relationship. Abraham did this on his own. Him and Sarah decided to have him sleep with Hagar. So now that Isaac's come, Abraham has to pay a price. He's got to cast out his firstborn son. That's tough. Makes God sound kind of hard, doesn't it? It really is hard to grasp this, but understand, God did not want that union between Abraham and Hagar. It was not in his divine plan. And even though he didn't want it, he makes a promise to Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of your son Ishmael. So he's going to take care of Ishmael. But it requires Abraham, after 14 years with this child, to tell them to get out of the camp. We can see the joy Abraham had in Isaac being born, but we also got to realize the pain he has to go through at this point in his life, that he has to cast out the son, because God tells him in verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because thy bondwoman and all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So God tells Abraham to go ahead and cast them out of the camp. But he makes a promise in 13, he'll make him a nation. So Hagar goes out of the camp. It says that he rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and sent her away. Now I want to call your attention to something. This is a guy that has more possessions than anybody else in that whole region. He's got a lot of servants, he's got a lot of possessions, a lot of gold and silver. What did he send Hagar out with? A bottle of water and some bread. I'm a little disappointed in Abraham at this point in his life. I think he is just really out of line in what he does to them. But anyway, he sends them out into the wilderness, and says the wilderness of Beersheba, which is explained later, and that means a covenant, a place of the covenant. Verse 15, and the water was spent in the bottle. So how many bottles did they have? One bottle. No donkey to carry extras, just one bottle of water and some bread. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. Again, don't get a picture of a baby in your head. You got a 16, 17-year-old kid here. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad. Doesn't say anything about him here in Hagar, does it? It says he heard the voice of the lad. Why would he hear the voice of the lad, folks? There you go. Absolutely right. Because he was Abraham's child. That's the only reason that in verse 13 he says, the son of the bondwoman, while I make a nation, because he is thy seed. There was a special blessing for Ishmael in that he was a child of Abraham and would become many nations, as we know they are of nations, although most of them can't truly track themselves back to Ishmael. In our lives, you know, my brothers and I always felt like God took a little extra care of us because Dad and Mom were such good Christians. And I believe sometimes that our children receive some special blessings when we are good Christians. It's not that the child doesn't have to make their own choices. It's not that the child doesn't make their own decisions. But I believe God pours out some special blessings on our children just because we're His children. So you parents, hold that in mind when you want to get outside the pale of Christianity. Take a moment and think about, will my actions affect the blessings on my children? Abraham's faithfulness to God, even in his sins, he was always came back. And we see here because of that, because of who Abraham was, God is going to bless Ishmael. And here they are out in the middle of nowhere. It says the wilderness, and that area is pretty barren around Beersheba. It's really in the area of Hebron. There's a mosque there now. But they were cast out in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden, the lad is crying out, and God hears the voice of that child. What an awesome God he is. Says that he told the woman then, I heard the voice of the child, and it said God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. You ever been all the way down, guys? You ever been so far down you could not, just didn't know how you're going to get through the next moment in your life? That everything had fallen apart, that you lost maybe everything that you ever had, that maybe that your life was in a position that you just saw no sense in continuing to live. Well, that's where Hagar was. We try our best sometimes to get out of messes, but there's going to come a point in all of your lives, if you haven't been there, you're going to be at the bottom. You're going to be in the wilderness. You're going to be wandering around. You have no food or water. You don't know how to take care of your family. She had no idea how to get a drink of water for her child. Not one clue. And I promise you this morning, as he heard the cry of this child, so God hears your cry when you're wandering in the wilderness. Now, Hagar had made a terrible mistake. She had slept with Abraham, even though that her master had told her to. She had made a bad moral decision. And because of those moral decisions, she was in a mess and her child was in a mess. But even in the middle of the wilderness, there's always water to drink. Our God will always provide what you need, no matter how far you're out there. It is a horrible thing to not have hope, isn't it? Isn't it terrible not to be able to hope? You know, we live in I call it a lottery mentality. I literally hear people all the time saying, when I hit the lottery, not if I hit the lottery, but when I hit the lottery. Their chances are, what are they, 120, 130 million to one that they're going to be the person that hits the lottery? You know, folks, that's pretty heavy odds to go up against, to base your hope on, isn't it? When I hit the lottery, everything's going to be okay. Folks, Jesus Christ is our lottery. We have a one-in-one shot when we accept Him as the Lord, that everything for the rest of our lives will be taken care of when He's our Savior. That when the wilderness becomes so barren and so wide and so far across that we can't have any hope, God will hear our voice from heaven and reach down. I know many of you here in the room this morning that throughout your lives, the stories you've told me about how when you were at the bottom, God reached down and touched you. All of us have been in those situations. How did we get through them? Well, looking back, it seems impossible that we made them through them. My personal testimony to you guys, I've never hesitated to share this. There was a point in my life when I was so far away from God that I lived in the back of a car and I sold blood to eat. I had no hope. One day I got up to go sell blood to get my $5 and ran out of gas. You talk about a kick in the head. When you're all the way down and there's nothing left, you run out of gas on the interstate in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. But you know what? I got out of that car and God found me a job in 2 days because I decided to do my part. When you're in the wilderness, cry out to God. Let Him answer your prayer. Let Him bring you hope. Let Him bring you back into a fellowship with Him because He will never let you down. So Isaac is born. The promised child is born. The other child is ran out of the camp, taken away. In 22 to 34, Abraham passes through the land of this old fellow, Abimelech again. Different man, same name. Remember, it's a title. And there's water out there. You've got to remember how precious water was in that area. If you didn't have water, you couldn't exist. So Abraham gets all over Abimelech because some of Abimelech's men had forcefully taken this well. And Abraham, remember, he had 318 trained servants when he went to war last time. So he goes to Abimelech, and I imagine that size of a little army he had drew some respect. And Abimelech says, oh man, don't, you know, let's make a covenant. That well is yours. And that's where this term in 31, Beersheba, comes from. It means the well of the covenant, or if you change the B to a V, it means the well of seven, the seven wells. And so you have a little change in the structure of the sentence gives you two things there. They have found five wells in this area already. And it's generally held that somewhere there's two more that they're going to find. Archaeologists in our day and age have found these. So they make a covenant, and it says that Abraham and Abimelech, in this covenant, Abraham in 28 set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. So Abraham bonds Abimelech into this covenant. Abraham's a pretty shrewd businessman. Let's go on to 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now you need to throw that word tempt out and put the word test. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. A lot of emphasis there. Take thine son, thine only son. So God's promised child is the only one God recognizes. He recognizes Isaac. I'm sorry. And verse 2, and he said, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Interesting. This is the first time in all of the Bible to this point the word love has been used. Has never been mentioned before. Now we see the word coming out. And isn't it unique that it's applied to an only son? Think about that. Where do we see the great love of somebody else and their only son? Jesus Christ. And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. What a deal. Guy's 100 years old, finally has the promised child. Now God's telling him to do what with the kid? Wow. How would you feel about that? I know there's times you want to kill your kids, but not often. Not often does God tell somebody, go sacrifice your child. Now there's some, I'm going to use a very calm Christian term. There's some idiots out there that say this says God endorses child sacrifice. Not what all's going on here. Don't think it. God has come to Abraham after all these years waiting on that child. Now God says, take him to the mountain, an offering for a burnt offering. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. So what did this dad do when God told him to sacrifice his son? Did he sleep in? Did he put it off? Did he get down and say, no, God, no, you can't mean this? No, folks. It says he rose up early in the morning. This is an amazing passage to me. And you're going to see something later on that's even more amazing in his faith. But think about where he's at in his head. Think where Sarah's at. At 90 years old, she gives birth. She's happy for the totally fulfilled for the first time in her whole life. Because remember, in that culture, not having children was a black mark on her, saying that she wasn't much of a woman. It's totally different than it is now. But she had lived with that, and that teasing and that laughter and those secrets all her life, and she had an only child, and all of a sudden her husband says, "The boy and I have got to get up in the morning. God has called for the sacrifice of our son." I cannot imagine how bad that mother's heart broke that day. I just cannot imagine what it was like. We don't have a record of any kind if she tried to argue with Abraham. We don't know that if she went and begged of God. What we know was that Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men and Isaac his son. Now, again, I want you to get a hold of this. Don't think the baby of 21 is the child of 22. Okay, we've got a passage of time here. If you do a lot of tracking and putting numbers together, and we've got no way of proving them, but Isaac was probably in his 20s by the time this took place. So it's not some dad taking his little baby and pulling him up a mountain to sacrifice him. We've got Abraham and Isaac headed up. It says in verse 4, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." So what's Abraham told him? Who did he tell him would be back? Him and Isaac, is that correct? Abraham's made it now, but what's he going up there to do? Sacrifice Isaac. So why would he tell his servants, "I and the lad will be back"? What do you think caused him to do this? Ben? Faith God would do what? Okay. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you something amazing. I'm going to read verses 17 to 19. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac." So does it say he was ready to offer up Isaac or say he offered up Isaac? "He offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." Familiar term, huh? "Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead." Isn't that amazing? Wasn't that Abraham knew that God was going to provide a sacrifice? Abraham had so much faith, if he causes me to kill him, he'll raise him back up. Isn't that an amazing thing? To have the kind of faith that if God called upon you to give up the most precious thing in your life, that you would have enough faith to know that God would replace it. Isn't that some kind of faith, guys? Tell me Abraham hasn't grown up at this point in his life. I don't know that any one of us faced with that kind of challenge could have that kind of faith, but that just hits me so hard because, you know, you can say all the things that, well, he knew God would take care of it and all that, but he gave Isaac up. From the moment he rose up early that morning, Isaac was a dead man in Abraham's eyes. He was gone. He was sacrificed. But he believed that God would bring him back from the dead if that was what was needed. Isn't that wonderful? And we don't have a little kid either, folks. We've got a grown man with him. The discipline of this young man is amazing. 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son." So Abraham's 110, 115, 120 years old. So he's making the kid carry the wood up the mountain. "Son, we're going to go up here and kill you. Need you to carry the wood." And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, verse 7, his father, and said, "My father?" And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Would that not break your hearts, parents? Would that not tear you down to nothing at that point? When your child says, "Dad, I trust you. I trust you with everything. I've done everything you've told me, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now, I think verse 8 is very unique. "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Now, I don't want to put too much in the structure of this sentence, folks. But the sentence is structured, read from after the comma at "my son," "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Did God not provide himself on the cross? Did Jesus Christ himself not come and die on that cross? Now, I believe Abraham was telling his son, God's going to provide, but we have such big prophecy here. God will provide himself a lamb. And you could say it reads, God will provide himself as a lamb for a burnt offering. Because Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, correct? Do y'all know that he was the lamb? That if you read the book of Revelation, John saw him as a lamb which had been slain. He was the perfect sacrifice. And so many years before that took place, this dad looked at his child and said, son, just trust. God will provide. Fathers, are we doing that for our children? Are we teaching our children that no matter what we're facing, that no matter what it is, are we teaching our children that God will provide? Or do we spend all our time trying to get things? Do we spend all our hours and all our years trying to build up material things? Or do we teach our children that God will always give us what we need, that He Himself will provide? Dads, what are we doing? Where are we at in our heads? Have we got this false image that a dad, somebody that goes out and shows their kids how much they can do? Or are we a father that says, I must show my children how much I can't do, that only God can do? What kind of dads are we? Well, we all make terrible mistakes as fathers. Looking at my children now, I am so fortunate that God blessed me with two such strong Christian children. But I look back at the influences at times they had in their lives when I was too busy. And I think, wow, I never taught my child this, that God will provide. I might have said the words in my holy times, but what did I teach my children? I look at Abraham and think, my God, you're leading your only child up a mountain. You've already in your mind offered him up to die. And you can look that child in the eye, because you are so right with God. You can look that child in the eye and say, God will provide. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it a wonderful thing to see this kind of faith that this dad has? Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Folks, again, it's not a little boy. Don't get the idea that he strapped down a kid. This young man allowed his father to tie him to the altar. This young man allowed his dad to lay the wood around him. What do you think he saw in his dad that allowed him to trust his dad that much? Abraham's over 100 years old. Could Isaac not have knocked him on his tail and walked off? Yeah. What did he see in the example of his father that made him allow his dad to tie him to that altar? He saw God. He saw God in the actions of his dad. Parents, do our children see God in what we do? Do our children take and look at us and say, wow, I don't understand any of this, but I trust you because I know you're close to God. Isn't that an amazing thing, folks? Think about it. How much trust that little boy had, that alone the trust Abraham had, that as he laid him on the altar, he bound him, laid him there. In verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, it was all pretty abstract up to this point, wasn't it? But now this dad has a knife in his hand, raised above him to slay him. And why could he do that? Because he knew God would bring him back from the dead. Because God had made a promise. He had said, through the seed of Isaac will many peoples be blessed, many nations will come. And Abraham knew that God what? God never lies. Folks, in your lives as Christians, God has made some promises to you. That is, so you submit yourself to Him, He will take care of everything you need in your life. Okay? He's made a promise to be a dad to you. Our trouble is sometimes we try to get out ahead of Him. Do you know what I mean? Remember when we talked about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, how they were trying to help God? by having a kid. We try to get ahead of God. And instead of being an Abraham and saying, I know God never lies. Do you understand that, folks? Do you understand the God you serve has never told an untruth? Never. Yet we have the promises He's given us, and do we not still doubt those promises that God is going to fulfill them? Don't we still question God on a daily basis of, God, I don't know what you're going to do, but this is what needs to be done. Don't we spend our time trying to instruct God instead of just trusting God? But this dad, though he made many mistakes, tells me it's not too late for me to grow up like Abraham did that day. To understand that the promises that God has made to me, He never lies. And that if He's told me and you and all of us here this morning that He's going to take care of us, even if He asks you for the most precious thing you have, you can give it away to Him because He will never lie to you. Never. Now, I can't promise you that all of you will end up wealthy, that you'll have all of the things in the world that you want, but I can make a promise to you. Abraham understood this. See, God didn't just tell him to give his son. He made Abraham work at it, didn't he? He traveled for 3 days to get to the spot to sacrifice his son. His faith said this: I don't care what it costs me, how much work's involved, how involved I have to be, I'm going to do it because my God has told me to do it. Isn't that an amazing concept? God said it, and I'm going to do it. Isn't that wonderful? So wonderful. You know, folks, we live in a world where we have an identity crisis. Would y'all agree with me about that? Us Christians get real confused, don't we? You know, the other day I was thinking, I went through a real identity crisis. I started off the day being called Pastor, then Nick, then somebody over here called me Mr. Shields. By the end of the day, I was called Bro and Dude. I don't know who I was the time I got home that night. We get confused because the title's the ward. World pours on us, don't we? We forget we are the children of God. We are royalty. Our dad's a king. We shouldn't get confused on who we are. We should remember, I am not who I was born. I am who I am by being reborn. That when I accepted Jesus Christ my Savior, I became a new person. All of us have history, guys. Every one of us here has some history. I don't know that there's a person in this room that would sit down and say, oh yeah, I'll tell you everything I've ever done. I'm real proud of it. No, I know you guys pretty good. You don't want to tell me all of it, and I ain't going to tell you everything I've done. But I'm not that person. I'm a child of God. And by being a child of God, I know my dad will never, ever lie to me. And if he tells me to pick up the knife and to take the most precious thing that belonged to me, God, I would pray, I would have the faith to know that he would restore whatever he required of my hand. On that cross, around 1,500 years after this took place, another son was sacrificed. But he was taken all the way. And folks, it happened almost in the exact same spot. Almost exactly the same place. That Jesus Christ's dad had no one to replace the offering he brought. That God had to hang his son on the cross. Do you remember when Christ cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What pain that had to be, that separation of that child. But that child, just like this child, trusted his dad. Believed, my dad will do the right thing, whatever it is. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ called out to God, if you can take this from me, God, Father, take it. But if not, thy will be done. Isn't that an amazing thing? How many of us in here today have ever honestly got in front of God and said, God, whatever you require, thy will be done. Or do we get in there and say, God, I want to be your child. I want to do it the way you want to do it. But God, let's get an outline here of how we're going to handle this. Let me give you a little input, you know. It'd be like Isaac saying, hey, Dad, let's stop by this farm over here and grab a sheep just in case God's not home when we get up there. We don't say, my God, do it your way. And we miss out on so much. You know that? We do. We may be able to drive a fancy car and live in a nice house, or we may have a lot of money in the bank. But unless we're doing it God's way, it means nothing. What's my favorite saying? Never, ever seen a hearse towing a U-Haul. Never happened. You ain't taking nothing with you, guys. You're going to have days that aren't good days. What is that old country song, Mentor? Some days you're a bug, some days you're a windshield. Some days you're going to have a bug day, guys. You're going to be splattered all over this world. But there's going to be the days you're the windshield, and you're just cruising, and the other bugs are bouncing off. But it all comes down to the faith Abraham had. Because this man could stand in front of his child and say, son, God will provide. And the life Abraham was leading allowed Isaac to believe that because of what his God had done for him. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Your wives may relate to that. You ever have to call your husband twice? Dan, Dan, Bill, Bill. God said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Folks, God already knew. But who understood it after he left that mountain? Abraham did. See, there would not be another point in Abraham's life when he would ever doubt his faith. Remember all the mistakes he's made up to now? Well, finally at 120 or so years old, Abraham grew up. So I guess there's hope for all of us. We're getting there. Bob, we're only half that age. We might make it, brother. We're only half that age. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Praise God. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Great miracle took place. And Abraham and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time and said, by myself. So what did I tell you about the angel of the Lord, who he was? He was probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And here we have him in 16, allowing Abraham to understand he's God. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall be possessed the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast done what? God's going to talk to you this week, folks. He is. Some of it will be words of comfort. Some of it will be sweet words of love. It's going to be words of instruction. And God speaks to you this week. Will God be able to say, you obeyed my voice? Please stand. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, this morning, we come for you, Lord. What an awesome story, Father, how you gave this promised child and then you demanded the surrender of that possession. Lord, may we Christians here understand everything we have in this life is loaned to us. Even our children belong to you. God, may we leave here today with a willing heart to do your bidding. Very few of us will ever be called on to do what you required of Abraham, but dear God, may we be willing to do whatever you ask of us. Lord, we plead with you this morning that if there are those here who are way out of focus on their faith, that they get back on track, not just for their sake, but for their family's sake. If there be those here this morning who have never just had the courage, God, to reach out to you and say, come into my heart and be my God, that this morning, Lord, might they surrender themselves to understand that they're going to climb some mountains. It's going to require some sacrifice, and the only way to get through it is if you're there before they are. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What are we singing?